On Sunday mornings, we're reading through Luke's Gospel. And last time, we began looking at chapter 3. In this chapter, John the Baptist begins his work. Earlier in the book, we read about John's birth and the promises that God made about John and what John would do. But now John is a grown man, and John is ready to take up the great work which God has given him to do. We're given a more or less exact date in verse 1. We're told that it was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome, which means that it's about 28-29 AD. We're told about the different people who held positions of power in Israel and the territory around. They're listed in verses 1 and 2. And then we're told this in the second half of verse 2. We're told the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. John has grown up, he spent his childhood in some wilderness place, far away from the big cities, far away from the fashionable world. And now, out there in the wilderness, in the desert, God's word comes to John. John knows that God has spoken to him, that God has given him a message which he must now proclaim to others. So we're told that John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John begins to travel through all that area around the River Jordan. And wherever he goes, he preaches the same message. He preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is Luke's one sentence summary of John's preaching. He's going to fill it out in more detail through the rest of the chapter, but that is how he sums up the message that John preached. And it's that summary that I want us to think about and unpack this morning. There are four key words there in that sentence, as you can see. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Those are the four key words. Baptism, repentance, forgiveness, sins. I think it's probably easiest if we take those words in reverse order. John preached about sins. And you know what that word means. It means the things we've done against God, the ways we've broken God's laws, the ways we've offended God. Well, John preached about sins. John told people that they had sinned against God. And John didn't just leave it general. He didn't just speak about sin in the abstract. It says here, he uses here the word sins. He spoke about the particular sins that people had done. Back here, further down in verse 19, you'll find that he was even prepared to rebuke Herod, the tetrarch, the king, because of the specific sin that Herod had committed in taking his brother's wife. John the Baptist preached about sins. He told men and women that they were guilty of particular sins. He showed them that they had this massive problem, that they had done the very things which God had forbidden. He showed them that God had reason to be angry with them. As I say, Luke fills out the picture as we read further down, and we'll see just how detailed, how exact John was when he preached about sins. But just for the moment, just stay with the fact that he did it. When the word of God came to John, he knew that he had to tell people that they had sinned. This was a key element in that word which came from God to John. And when you read the Bible, you find that that is always true. Read any of the prophets, any of the men to whom God's word came, and you will always find this, that the message that God sends to men has this at its heart. You've sinned. You're guilty. You've offended God. We've been reading Amos midweek, haven't we? Well, where does that prophecy begin? The Lord roars from Zion. He thunders from Jerusalem. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I won't turn back my wrath. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I won't turn back my wrath. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I won't turn back my wrath. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I won't turn back my wrath. And you'd find the same in any of the prophets. When the word of God came to them, they knew that they had to go and speak to people about their sins. And when you come to the New Testament, you find it's no different. We went through the sermons of Acts, didn't we, quite recently, just to find out how the apostles, Jesus' messengers, preached. And we found that in every single message that's recorded, they spoke about sins. And they spoke about particular sins. You know, there is simply no getting away from this. If we are going to be faithful servants of God, we will always have to speak in this way. John spoke this way wherever he went. He went into all the country round the Jordan preaching this message, we're told. So everywhere he went, he was saying the same thing. He didn't feel that there were some places where he could leave out this dimension. He knew that people needed to hear this. Now, I have to say that there are some situations in which I find it enormously difficult to talk to people clearly and directly about sin, about our sins, about their sins. I would say that this is the easiest place to do it, in church, from the pulpit, because I'm speaking here to a captive audience. I'm speaking to an audience of people who have chosen to come here and who can say, oh, well, it's his job to talk like that, isn't it? I mean, he would do, wouldn't he? I find it relatively easy here. But I'll tell you, I find it an awful lot harder when I'm talking in a nursing home to a group of sweet old ladies, and especially if there are staff listening in, or if the residents have got relatives sitting there visiting, because what do they expect of me? Well, it's understood that my job is to come into a place like that and to give comfort and support to these old dears. And they're struggling with loneliness and physical pain and with many of them illness. To come in and to tell them that they've offended God? Surely that's unnecessary. Surely that's just a horrible, brutal thing to do. I could upset them. To tell them that they've used the Sabbath for their own pleasure instead of for God's glory, and that's offended God. Do I really have to do that? Well, this was the generation of people who, when the motor car became a common possession, decided that Sunday outings were more important than worshipping God. Isn't it my job to tell them that? That that was sinning against God? Isn't it my job to tell them how God reacts to them stealing his day? You know, some of them look back on things that they did when they were young and silly. Maybe when they were in their teens or in their 20s, they rebelled against their parents. They disobeyed them. They knew better. But somehow they feel that because it was long ago, it doesn't really matter now. You know, somehow because there's 70 years distance between them and those events, well, sort of time has just washed that away. Well, isn't it my job to tell them that God hasn't forgotten? That their sins against their parents are as visible to God now as they were 70 years ago? Time doesn't wash out sins, you know. God's memory isn't eroded with the passing of the years. The lies, the gossiping, the outbursts of temper against staff who are just trying to do their duty. Somehow I've got to warn them that these are sins against God and that God is offended by such sins. You know, some of these people, for all the fact that they're so sweet and kindly, some of these people lived without a thought for God in 70 years. They never taught their children to pray. They never gave thanks for the food they ate. What am I supposed to say to them? That everything's okay between them and God? It's not. They've broken God's greatest command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. What they've done by just ignoring God year after year is wicked. But I'll tell you, I find it hard to say it. Especially when their outraged son or daughter is sitting there listening to me. I find it hard to tell young children that they're sinners. To tell children that God is angry with them for their sins. I want to leave all that out. I just want to say the reassuring things to children. You know, that God loves them and that he'll look after them and that he'll be a friend for them. But I can't do that, can I? Because children are sinners too. Children have offended God. I find it hard to tell suffering people that they're sinners. Maybe people who have just been bereaved. People who have been broken by tragic events. I hear these people, they say to me, but why? Why? I've never done anything to deserve this, have I? And I find it hard to tell them the truth. That by their sins they've deserved everlasting misery. Just as I deserve to be cast into hell forever. I want just to pour comfort in when I'm talking to people like that. You know, you can add to the list. You know who you find it hardest to be straight with. In the end, I suppose it's becoming harder and harder to be straight with anyone. Because to talk about sin or sins in our society, well, it just means you're labelled from the first word a bigot, an extremist, you're uncaring, you're self-righteous, you're intolerant, you're a weirdo. So much easier, isn't it, to talk about love and community and compassion. You know, when you talk in those terms, it sets all the right strings vibrating. To talk about sins just alienates people. That's what we feel. And that's why many Christians have just opted out of doing it. I get a leaflet from a Christian counselling service. And here are Christians offering a counselling service to non-Christians. And what do they promise? Well, they promise that if you go to them, you'll find compassion and understanding and a listening ear. And the two things that they promise they'll never be. They'll never be judgmental and they'll never be directive. In other words, they'll never tell you that you're doing anything wrong. And they'll never tell you what you need to do. They'll never say to an adulterer, this is sin and you've got to repent. They'll never say to a man who's wrecking his marriage by selfishness, you've got to turn away from this self-centered life. You've got to start living a God-centered life. They promise in advance that they won't do that. I thought I had here, and I can't lay my hand on it now with all my other bits of paper. I thought I had here a leaflet delivered door to door by a local church. It's actually from, it's from a church that would certainly call itself evangelical. It's delivered to all the homes in the town where we spend most of our holidays. And it's a beautifully produced, glossy, expensive leaflet. What's the message that that church has to preach to that town? Well, on the one side, there's a photo of the town. And it just says, beautiful, and it names the town, not just a place, a home. And that's on one side. And then you turn over the other side, and it's got a photo of the little village outside the town. And it says, when I think about this village, I can't get over how lovely it is. And that's it. There's the name of the church in a tiny little box in one corner. And that is it. Well, I don't know. What are they trying to say? If there's a message at all, what is it? I suppose they're trying to be reassuring. Well, just come to us and we'll enjoy this beautiful world together. But when are they going to tell people about the problem of sin? When are they going to tell people that they are sinners who have broken God's laws? When are they going to tell people that there's a great barrier between them and God, a barrier that's been created by sin? When are they going to stop being reassuring and start telling the truth? John went into all the country preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He preached about sins. If we're going to be truthful with people, then we're going to preach about sins. But then secondly, John preached about the forgiveness of sins. He told people that the only way that the problem of their sins could be dealt with was by their sins being forgiven. Forgiven by whom? Well, forgiven by God. John was saying to people, what you need is for God to forgive your sins. It's him you sinned against. Only he can forgive you. Now, I think it is difficult for us sitting here to grasp the hugeness, the shock value of these words. Because it's become a cliche in our society that God forgives sins, that God is a forgiving God. It's repeated over and over again. The only trouble is that most of the people who repeat it have no idea what it means. Or rather, they've got a completely twisted idea of what it means. You know, this comes over in so many conversations. You talk to people about sin and about God's anger and about the fact that God punishes sin, and they look at you completely puzzled, bewildered. And they say, but I thought that the Christian God was a God of forgiveness. They can't imagine God being angry with sin or punishing sin, because they've been told so often that God forgives sin. And what they've taken in is this, that God doesn't really care about sin. It doesn't bother him. He's very tolerant. He's just nice. You know, imagine Grandad, and he's sitting in the armchair in your living room, and the children are clambering all over him, and one of them is pulling his moustache, and another one is pulling his ears, and then one of them just puts his hand into Grandad's pocket and starts pulling out everything, and he finds that there's a bag of sweets in Grandad's pocket, and he begins helping himself to the sweets, and you're horrified that your children are behaving like this. And you say to little Charlie, "How dare you? You didn't even ask for those sweets. You rude little boy." And you're about to send little Charlie to his room, and Grandad intervenes. He laughs. And he says, "Oh, come on, they're not really doing any harm." Well, that's what people think God is like. This benevolent, tolerant figure who doesn't really mind that much what we do. They think that's what it means to be forgiving. But that is almost the exact opposite of what it means to be forgiving. You can only forgive someone if they have done something wrong against you. If you're hurt, if you're offended, forgiveness means that you have been wronged, you've been offended. There's a barrier now between you and the person who's wronged you. But you decide that you will remove the barrier. You decide that you'll put aside your anger, your grievance. You decide that you'll restore the relationship. Do you see, in the picture I've just used, there is no broken relationship. Grandad doesn't really mind what the kids do to him. He takes no offence. He never feels hurt. There's nothing from his point of view to be forgiven. But that is not where we stand before God. Our sins are real, and they are horrible in his sight, and he is offended, and he is angry, and there is a great barrier between us and him, and the relationship is broken. Listen to what the Bible says. "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Our offences are many in your sight. Our sins speak against us. When you realise how serious our sins are, then you stop imagining that God could simply ignore them, or that he could just say they don't matter. You begin to realize that for God to forgive sins would take a miracle. You know, it's easy to talk about tolerance when you've never really been hurt. But when you have seen sin in all its enormity, when you've seen its horror, it's different. Just for a moment, imagine that someone had done something utterly horrible to you or to your family. Choose your own worst nightmare. A neighbour has abducted your little daughter and abused her and murdered her. And now he writes to you from prison and he says, "I want you to forgive me. I want us to be friends now. He wants a restored relationship with you. He wants you to visit him in the prison and shake his hand. Could you do it?" But that's what forgiveness means. It means putting aside your anger against someone who has done real wrong. Someone who has really hurt you. and being willing to restore the relationship. And John went to real sinners, people who had committed real and horrible crimes against God. And he said to those people, God is willing to forgive you. God is willing to cancel out everything you've done wrong. God is willing to put aside his anger and to be your friend. God is willing to restore the relationship. I want those dear old folk in those nursing homes, I want them to realize that their sins, which they think of as very minor, aren't minor at all. I want them to realize that when they decided that trips to Blackpool Beach were more important than worshipping God, that it was a dreadful affront to God. He created them. He gave them life. Every moment of their life, day and night, 24/7, belonged to him by right. But he asked them to set aside one day in seven, that was all, to be kept special for him. And they said, we won't. Now they may think that was a minor crime. He doesn't think so. The little lies they told, you know, what they'd call white lies, you know, to keep their husband happy or to cover up mistakes. To them, those are minor things, things that God really wouldn't fuss about. But God's a God of burning truth. He hates every lie. A lie is contrary to everything he is, to everything he wants. In God's sight, those little lies were horrible. They were disgusting. And I want those elderly folk to know that. I want them to feel that. I want them to understand just how badly they have offended God. But then I want them to know this, that this amazing God wants to forgive them. That he can forgive them. I want them to know that the relationship is broken. But then I want them to know the miraculous truth that God is willing from his side to restore the relationship. And it's the same if I'm talking to children, or if I'm talking to bereaved people, or lonely homosexuals, or mixed up teenagers. It doesn't matter. I want them to know that their sins are serious, more serious than they can imagine. I want them to know that they've angered God more than they can possibly take in. But I also want them to know that their sins can be forgiven. John preached sins, but he also preached the forgiveness of sins. And then the third word, he preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He told people what they must do if they want their sins forgiven. They must repent. The word just means they must change their mind. They must turn round. They must come back to God. They've been saying, well, I've not done anything wrong. Well, nothing that really matters. Well, they must stop saying that. They must admit that what they've done is wrong, horribly wrong. They must admit to God that they've broken his commands, that they've treated him badly. And they must turn round and they must admit the fact that God is their creator and their Lord and that they owe him everything. And they must come back to him and they must ask him to forgive them and to change them so that they'll be different people from now on. And they must ask him to restore the relationship that they've broken. They must repent. You all know the pictures that Jesus used to explain what repentance means. You know, later on in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is going to tell the story of a runaway son. He turns his back on his father. He goes off to the far country. He's determined to forget his father, to live his own life his way. And then the day comes when he realizes what a wicked fool he's been. And he goes back and he says to his father, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. I was ungrateful. I didn't think I needed you, and now I know I do. Will you have me back? Can you forgive me?" And Jesus said, that's the way people must come to God. That's repentance. And that's what John the Baptist preached about too. He preached about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He said, if you want to have your sins forgiven, that's what you must do. Admit that you've been wrong and come back to God. Now, for anyone who has begun to understand how serious sin is, once again, this seems almost too good to be true. You know, there is no other religion in the world but Bible Christianity which teaches that. That God can simply forgive sins in a moment. That however wicked a person's life has been, that God can forgive and that God can restore the relationship totally the moment a person repents. You know, there are people in monasteries today, it's still true today, flagellating themselves with whips, saying, "I've got to punish myself for my sins. Otherwise, I'll never be right with God." Jehovah's Witnesses tramping round from door to door, hour after hour, totting up in a notebook how many hours they put into it. So hoping that in the end they'll be able to feel that somehow they've made up for their sins. There are people going to the priest again and again, confessing to him, doing penance, hoping that the burden of guilt will lift. Meanwhile, the Bible simply says, repent and be forgiven. It's almost unbelievable that it can be so simple. In fact, I wouldn't believe it if I didn't know the rest of my Bible. I know why God can forgive repentant sinners. I know why he can cancel it all out and restore the relationship totally, unreservedly. Repentance in itself wouldn't achieve anything. Repentance doesn't pay for your sins. Repentance doesn't make up for what you've done. If a man's committed a string of crimes and then says to the judge, "Well, I see now that I was wrong to do those things, I won't do them again." Well, that doesn't make up for what he's done, does it? He still needs to be punished. So why is it that God can forgive people freely without punishing them? How is it that God can feel this total reconciling acceptance of them without exacting punishment from them the moment they repent? Well, it's because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And here in this world, Jesus lived a perfect life. And he did everything that God wanted him to do perfectly. Every word was perfect. Every action was perfect. Every thought was perfect. Here was one man who deserved to be rewarded, to be loved by God. But what did God do to his own Son, Jesus? He planned that Jesus should be taken and treated as a criminal. He planned that Jesus should be flogged and tortured, and that then he should die, nailed to a cross. And while Jesus was there on that cross, God punished him terribly. God treated him as if he had committed every imaginable sin. God punished him as if he were a pervert, an adulterer, a blasphemer, a liar, a child abuser, a Sabbath breaker, a murderer. All God's pent-up anger against human sins was poured out on him. Jesus piled on, God piled on his own son Jesus the punishment that we deserve. And that is why when we repent, and when we come back to God, God can forgive all our sins immediately. Because those sins have already been punished. Jesus was punished in the place of all the people who repent and come back to God through him. When John the Baptist preached, Jesus hadn't yet died on the cross. But John could already be inviting people to repent and to be forgiven, because it was already certain that Jesus would pay for the sins of those who repented. John, you remember, pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, he's the Lamb of God, the one who takes the sins of the world." It was already planned that Jesus would be the Lamb, the sacrifice, who would die to buy forgiveness for all who repent. Because of Jesus, it's because of that dreadful death on Calvary, it's because he became the great substitute, that God can simply tear down the barrier and hold his arms wide open to every sinner who repents. It's why he can say, "Come home, welcome home, my son." And finally, John's fourth word, he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John preached about sins. He told people they were guilty sinners. He preached about forgiveness. He told people their sins could be forgiven. He preached about repentance. He told them that if they wanted to be forgiven, they must repent. And he preached about baptism. He told them what the outward sign was by which they should show that they were repenting. He told them they must be baptized. And that word just means they must be dipped or soaked in water. You could dip a cloth in water or in a vat of dye, and you'd say you've baptized that cloth. When people said, "I want to repent, I want to come back to God, I want to be forgiven," then John said, "Be baptized. Be dipped in water as a sign, a gesture, to show that you're coming back to God." And John didn't just tell them to do it, he helped them to do it. He took them down into the River Jordan, and there he dipped them under the water of the river. When a person was baptized, it was as if that person were saying by that action, "I know I'm dirty, but I want to be clean. My sins have left me dirty, but I want to start again. I want to be washed from head to foot." When a person was baptized, he was saying that to God, and he was saying it in front of other people. It was very public. Repentance isn't something that just happens in your heart. It's something that has to become visible publicly. And baptism is the first step in that. So there you've got Luke's one sentence summary of what John the Baptist preached when the word of God came to him. He preached baptism, but not just as a ceremony for its own sake. Baptism in itself can't achieve anything. It had to be a baptism of repentance. Baptism as a sign that a person was willing to repent, was willing to come back to God. And he preached that those who did repent would be forgiven, that all their sins would be forgiven, that the relationship between them and God would be restored. That's what we'll be looking at in coming weeks. The people who did repent, the people who did find their way back through John's preaching. And John preached about the person through whom their sins would be forgiven. He preached about Jesus Christ. Listen to John's words in verse 16 and following. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." John says, don't look at me. In the end, it's not me that matters. There's someone coming after me. I'm not worthy even to be his slave. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He spoke about Jesus Christ, the true Messiah who was coming, the only one who can deliver people from sin, the only one who can remake people's hearts, the only one who can drench people in the Holy Spirit so they become new people. John wanted people to be ready for Jesus Christ when he came. I want people to know that they're sinners. I want people to know that they can be forgiven. I want people to repent. I want people to be baptized. I want people to be looking for Jesus Christ and to be trusting themselves to Jesus Christ because he's the only Savior.